Bibles, open up to John 3. Before we get into the message, I did want to just make a few comments. I did send out an email. I'm pretty sure the whole church received that email. Just some ideas and plans for us for opening. If you can let us know if there's any way that you can help. And some of those things I mentioned there in the email. If you didn't get the email, please let myself or Mary know, and we'll make sure to get that out to you. Also, just wanted to mention before I get into the message that this message is very timely. I'm going to talk about some specific things that we're seeing going on in our nation right now. And I would say that what's going on in our nation is more heartbreaking, and we're seeing the depravity and anger, frustration, and there's only one true answer to all of this, and that's found in the true gospel. The message today is the truth of the gospel. And I want to show us that there is something key here, very key when talking about the gospel. That's a word that we hear thrown around a lot. A lot of people say that we need to be gospel-centered, need to be a gospel-centered church, just preach the gospel, don't leave out the other things. But and some will get upset when you ask, what does that mean when you say gospel? Because that term is used outside of the church too, when talking about even mechanics or construction, and that's gospel, meaning that is the truth, that is the true line. But when it comes to the church, we see that there's multiple definitions of the gospel also. Some will leave out specific things, and that's what I wanted to look at here is Christ, the greatest evangelist ever to be on this earth, was very specific when he taught the gospel to Nicodemus, when he shares this with him. So I would, before I get to the message, I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for the leaders, state level leaders, local leaders, and our president. And I want to pray that the Lord will give genuine repentance. Nothing superficial, nothing but genuine biblical repentance to many in this nation, so that we can truly see a change amongst the people, amongst our churches. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that we can look to your word. We don't have to guess and wonder what you think, how you feel. Lord, you have written out enough for us to know who you are, God. Lord, I pray as we look to your word this morning, Father, please guide me. Let me speak what you want spoken. Lord, I pray for our nation that we live in here. Such turmoil, unrest. Father, I pray many would turn to the one who gives ultimate rest. Lord, I pray that you would grant repentance to many. Lord, we pray for the leadership of this nation. We pray for the leadership of states, local, smaller governments, Lord, throughout this nation. Lord, please help them in this time, this chaos. Lord, we pray, Lord, is it just when we thought, Lord, things were starting to calm down, Lord, we just see more unrest. Lord, you promised these things would happen. you've shown us in your word. Lord, I pray that there would be more that would run to your word. There would be more that would turn to you through all of this, God. And Father, we pray that as we studied in the past couple weeks, that Lord, you need to shed the light so that folks can see. Lord, we need you to shine upon them. We need you to grant them repentance. We need you to do the rebirth. We thank you, God, that you are ultimately, Lord, the hand in salvation. So we pray, Lord, may we see salvation come to many. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look here in John 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 21. Now, I titled the message, The Truth of the Gospel. The Truth of the Gospel. Why this title? And I think it's the main reason is because there's a key aspect about the gospel that I hear so often is left out. The word gospel means good message. And too often when folks are sharing the gospel, they leave out the key reason why they need Christ. The key reason, as we see here when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, is that they are condemned. They are condemned. And apart from God helping them, they cannot be uncondemned. They will be always condemned. As we looked at a few weeks back in verse 36, it says that until this work happens, the wrath of God remains on them. So when we look to Christ here as the example, you could say that, well, Jesus doesn't do this every time. And that's true. He doesn't bring this out every single time. And that's something that we need to think about as we try to evangelize and share the gospel. But it is something that is very important. We do see that as Christ taught and he walked around on this earth, he does talk of hell more than of heaven. And that may be hard for us to think about too, is why bring up the bad news? Well, because the good news, the good message of the gospel is not truly understood unless you see the need for salvation. If you think your life is fine, if things are good, and you don't see any need for God, then for you to someone to come up to you and bring these things up, it may be confusing to you. You may say, oh, I didn't know I need to be saved. I didn't know see any reason to be changed. And that's the danger as so many bring up Christ, and they say, well, you need to turn to Christ so that you can have greater wealth, greater health, and greater prosperity. But that's not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible says that more often we see throughout the world than we do so much in America, but we see that the Bible tells us that when you turn to Christ, there comes trials, tribulation. I can say personally myself, and I believe most of you would agree, that when in the growth of sanctification, many times there's pain. There's hard things. There's things that are hard to chew on, and that's God working on you, and we understand that. And also we see that Jesus tells us that, listen, he told the disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. I like to give the example Washer brings up. When witnessing to someone here in America, he says that if you just go up and tell the person, listen, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, the immediate response likely would be is, really? Well, I love me too, and I have a wonderful plan for my life. So I can just add Jesus in here and he'll make my plans greater and continue and make sure they happen? Almost like as if Jesus is a genie in a bottle and I can just bring him into my life and rub certain things and do certain things the way he wants, and then he'll bring my wishes and, to come true. But that's not what we find here. See, in John 3, we find Nicodemus coming into this picture. He comes to Jesus by night. Why? Because he was the teacher of Israel. The teacher of Israel. For the teacher of Israel to go to someone else would imply that he doesn't know something, wouldn't it? He'd be implying that, well, there's something that this man here knows that I don't know. And Jesus tells Nicodemus the thing that needs to happen in his life is something that he can't do. Well, that rubs Nicodemus wrong because he has a pride, as most people of this world do. In fact, I would say all of us have this pride issue. They want to know what to do or not do. They don't want to hear about that God takes part of this. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, a lot of us would look at Nicodemus, probably, if you were to look at his life then, would say that he must be a child of God. He lived a very moralistic life. But Jesus tells him that there's something that needs to happen, and Jesus doesn't even apologize. I hear people say that sometimes. I'm sorry, but this is how it is. Jesus doesn't say that. He's not going to apologize for how his Father has created salvation, because it is the greatest way for salvation. It is the best way. Because if it is left in the hands of man, we would make a mess of it, wouldn't we? God must do this work. God needs to do this work. And it's not just simplistic, just believe. No, this belief that he talks about is a faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, a faith that caused men and women to make decisions about their life, to follow God in such a way, despite what they knew would happen to them, knowing that following God was the best thing to do. Now, I don't have a specific outline for us as we go through this. I just want to walk through this verse by verse. So if you're here, I'd encourage you to stand, but John 3, let's read through the passage here, John 3, verses 16 to 21. Starting here in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Let me have a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Please, Lord, what we know not, teach us. Let me speak what you want spoken. Holy Spirit, please, work in hearts and minds today. Bring repentance, bring conviction, bring change. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John 3:16, we spent 2 weeks ago, just one Sunday, looking at John 3:16, and I'm not going to elaborate too much as we spent that entire Sunday looking at that, but I wanted to emphasize a few things to bring to mind as we look at this passage. Right there in the beginning is in verse 16 and in verse 17, "For God, for God." And I think too often we see in the church today this that God is forgotten. And you would say, "How? That's crazy." But truly, we have a focus on the Holy Spirit so much, which I'm not saying is negative. I'm saying it's important that we look to the Holy Spirit, and even a focus on Christ. But it's like so many are nervous to bring up God because they immediately are concerned with the things of the Old Testament. But truly, you understand who God is just right here in this verse. As the title last time was "The Gospel in Miniature," that's from Martin Luther, because it was God's love for the world that caused him to send his Son to this earth. It was God. God is the sender. God is the provider. The Almighty God is the one that so loved. Now, something I think is important for us to catch here is, why would this message be so shocking to Nicodemus? Now, some would even argue, as this was new to me as in studying this, that this passage here, 16 to 21, was John writing. And this is not so much Jesus talking. But to me, you see, in the context of this and going through this, I would definitely lean more towards, as many would agree, that this is Jesus continuing on with Nicodemus. And that he's speaking in this way to emphasize who God is. He's almost like taking Nicodemus and making him take his eyes off of who Jesus is and looking at who God is. Telling Nicodemus, listen, the God that you follow, the God who you claim is your God, this is what he's done. This is what he's done. He has sent his son, and Jesus is not going to even say, and I'm that man. No, he's saying God has sent his son, because Nicodemus doesn't view Jesus as who he really is. The most shocking thing here is not just the belief, but it's the whoever. The whoever. A line like that we see, verse 16, whoever believes. Verse 17 goes on and emphasizes the whoever. 18, whoever. Whoever. Verse 20, for everyone can also be translated whoever. We find it 5 or 6 times here, the whoever's. Why would that be shocking to Nicodemus? Because the Jewish people genuinely believed that they themselves had salvation in their hands. It was only them. They're the only ones that are in the club. And you'd say, well, I don't think that they were that extreme. And I again, as I mentioned in the beginning, a timely message. This is not something I'm trying to interject because of what's going on in our society. But truly, there was racism amongst the people of Jews. And you'd say, well, how? Well, look at the example of Jonah. Jonah's the greatest example. God tells Jonah, go preach to these Gentiles. And Jonah says, no. I mean, think about it. It's almost like he's in the Midwest of the United States, and God says, listen, go to New York. Go to New York and preach to them. Because they need the Lord. And we live here. We would agree with him. Yes, Lord, please, send him. And Jonah says, no, I'm going to go to the West Coast. I'm not going to the East Coast. I'm going to go the total opposite direction. Why? Does Jonah tells him the reason he didn't want to go is because he genuinely knew God enough that if those people repented, he knew God would forgive them. He knew it. He knew God enough that he knew that if these people repented and turned from their sins, that God would forgive them. And what happens with Jonah? When they repent, does he just say, all right, let's have a baptismal service? This is great. Look at the turning. No, he goes to the other end of the city and has a pity party because he's mad. He's mad. He's mad that God is willing to forgive them for their wickedness. See, our God, this whoever, is so wide to include the worst of sinners. Whoever turns to him, whoever repents and turns from sins and repents and calls upon Jesus Christ, believes in him, puts their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, he'll forgive them. But it's also narrow enough that even the cleanest, the moralist, the legalist who follows these things, they're denied. They're denied because they did not put their trust in Christ alone. See, there's a fine line here. Nicodemus, without a doubt in my mind, was so shocked by this message. So shocked. This is a part that Nicodemus, he was teacher, he was the teacher. He was the teacher that had probably the same beliefs as Jonah. Same feelings as Jonah. For Jesus to say, whoever, would just have rubbed Nicodemus wrong. Because he goes on here in verse 17. He doesn't just stop at 16, which so many do. So many do. So many don't want to talk about the 17 to 21 because there's that word condemnation. But truly, church, the world will not understand their need of salvation unless you emphasize they are condemned. They are condemned. But understand this. It's verse 17. He says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come this time to condemn them, but in order that they might be saved through him. Again, for God. He starts with the negative. He did not send his son to do this, but in order. And praise God for the buts in the Bible, huh? Amen? Praise God for the buts in the Bible. We need this. We need this. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world, that means whoever, anyone in this world, it's not just to the Jews. It's not just to any race. It's not just to any specific people. No, whoever. Whoever. Something also is important to see here. Again, he repeats the sending. See, in verse 16, he says, he gave his only son. Verse 17, he sent his son. Who put Jesus on the cross? Who sent Jesus to the cross? Truly, it was God. So many have a frustration. There's a ridiculous thought that to folks that there'd be hatred towards the Jews for putting Christ on the cross, or even to Romans because they crucified Jesus. No. Understand this. Almighty God knows today, and he knows tomorrow, and he knows 1,000 years from now. He knew what would happen when he sent his son. That's why he sent his son. Because, verse 16, he so loved the world. Because the world was helpless without a Savior. He had to send a Savior. It's also important for us to catch. You can read through Scripture and you will not find God sending a Savior for the fallen angels. And some may say, well, that's not just, that's not right. But it is right. See, God would be right in just leaving us. Leaving this world, just walking away, saying, fine, you don't want? Then have it. Romans 1, just giving them all over to themselves. But he has such a love that he sends his son. He sends his son to do what? Verse 17, that the world might be saved through him. See, some folks that say that it's weird to use the word saved because it's such a Christian term. I wouldn't say it's a Christian term. I would say it's a biblical term. People need to be saved. And they say, well, they don't know what they're saved from. Well, that's your job. Tell them they must be saved. They must understand. See, bring them to the passage. Many know John 3:16, but you don't spend time going through verses 17 to 21. They won't see the need to be saved from anything. They'll think that they can just add Jesus to their life. No, they must be saved. They must be saved. How? Right there it says. How can you be saved? Through him. That's the only way. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It is through Christ and through Christ alone that salvation is provided. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other name you can call upon. There was no one greater that's ever walked this earth except Jesus Christ. He goes on from verse 17 to verse 18. Right here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, amen. Not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, this is very key. See, many in this world believe that they are condemned because you have done so many bad things. Well, some would say that I'm not as bad as my neighbor, so when I get to heaven, I think I'll be all right because that guy is really bad. But that's not how it works. See, I would lean very much that the day that you commit your first sin, you're condemned. You're condemned already. You are already condemned. That's the issue. And some would say, well, it's because of my sin, right? It's just because I've done so many bad things. So if I do more good things, then the scales will turn for me. When I get to heaven, he'll get this little scale out and say, well, you've done this many bad things, but then you did a whole bunch of good things, so that kind of leveled it out. You got a little bit better, so we're okay. Is that what he says here? You're condemned because you're just so wretched, so horrible? No. He says, because. See, here's the thing. Because. Because you've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Well, no. See, I'm condemned because I was born this way. I was just born a sinner. That's what the Bible says. True. So it's not my fault, it's God's fault. That's not going to work. He says you must believe. See, the sins that we commit are forgivable. The one thing he will not forgive is you denying his Son. He's saying, whoever. And this is where some people really have a hard time with. They say, but this guy has done so many bad things. You're telling me that because the Apostle Paul repented and turned to Jesus Christ, he was a murderer, he was doing such wretched things to the church. That's not fair. See, your view of sin is skewed. See, God, when he looks upon this earth, he sees two kinds of people. Two kinds. Those who believe and those who do not. That's it. The world, we see many kinds of different people. He only sees two. And so many want to use so many excuses. Well, it's the situation I've been brought up in. Or say that it's Adam's fault, right? If I was there in the garden, I would have made the right decision. No, you wouldn't have. The key issue is you don't believe. You don't believe. See, it is important when we evangelize and we talk to people that we show them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Some people think that they're just really good people, so we'll use the law or we'll use different things to show them that they do have some conflicts, they do have some issues. But what I see here is there's also a greater importance that we need to, in that, bring them closer to who God is. Show them the holiness of God. And as they see the holiness of God, God wants perfection. As the holiness of God, the glory of God is shown upon them, they'll still react in a different way, as we will see later. As the light shines, they see the darkness. They see the darkness within themselves. Nicodemus didn't need Jesus to tell him he was a hypocrite. He knew he was a hypocrite. He knew he was a great teacher. He was known as the teacher. Jesus even calls him the teacher. But he even came to him believing Jesus was what? I mean, just if you turn back there, what did Nicodemus say? He says, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know you're a prophet. You're just a phenomenal guy because, listen, no one has done these signs. And if there's anybody that would know that, it would be me. Nicodemus, the teacher, the one who knew, the one who had the greatest knowledge in the land, he knew that there was no one that's ever lived that could do these things. He would say, Jesus, you are a teacher from God. We'll say, that's good, right? I mean, that's a good thing. He believes he's a teacher from God. But he will not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He will not recognize Jesus as the one. He doesn't agree. He doesn't believe all these things. Truly, right? He says that later on, verse 10, or verse 11. Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen. But you do not receive our testimony. Nicodemus didn't want to receive it because it was different than what he had been taught, than what he understood, than what he wanted to believe. See, Matthew 1:21 tells us that she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was the Savior. Nicodemus only looked at him as a teacher. See, the key was that you must believe in the name of Jesus. Because what happens, look at back in chapter 1, the key of verses 1 to 18 that we need to continually read as we go through the Gospel of John to show us that this is the key that to each of these verses as we go through. Verse 12 tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Nicodemus did not receive him, and he did not believe in his name. The name is not that he believes that Jesus was named Jesus. No, the name and that he was the one that would save them from their sins, that he was the Messiah. He did not believe that, because if he did, it says here in verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God. You will receive the right to become a child of God if you will believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Just that alone rubs most wrong. What do you mean I'm giving the right? I need permission from God to become a child of God? That's right. That's right. If you would say it a little bit slower, it might make sense to you. Of course you do. Of course you do. To be adopted into his family, yes. You need his permission. You need to go to him, and he will do the work. See, verse 13, you follow right along. He emphasizes it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. Because we are already condemned, we won't make the right decision. We need him to come into us. Verse 19, here's the judgment. Here's the judgment. When it says this is the judgment, and we saw it earlier, that he didn't come to judge the world. This is the judgment. Listen, when it says the judgment, what does it mean? It's the setting apart. He's going to show us, here's the judgment, here's the difference. There's those who love the light and those who hate the light. Now that term seems extreme, but that's literally what it is. It's not that they don't prefer the light, as many would say in this world. Well, they prefer different. No, they hate it. There's those who love it and those who hate it. There is no middle ground. Either you love it or you hate it. Jesus says either you're with me or you're with the devil. There is nothing, there's no fence that you can sit on. The devil owns the fence. You're either with God or you're against him. So read this again. Verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Who is this light? We know this light to be Jesus. Look back again, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9, it says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. What kind of light was Jesus? The true light. The genuine truth that gives light to everyone. Why? Because we're all in darkness. We need his light, the only true light, to come in us so that we can shine light unto others. I mean, even that light that we shine, praise God, isn't ours. It's his. It's his work in us. So what's the issue, right? We say, well, Pastor, look it. This is it. We shine the light, the people will turn. That's it. We just point them to the light and they'll run to the light. Right? I mean, that's every movie you see. Just go to the light. Just run to the light. You see the light, go to the light. No. What's the issue? people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. It's the line that we hear too often, right? Listen, I would love to come to Christ, which that doesn't make sense. But then I'd have to give up, fill in the blank, right? So many of the world, they already know that they have to stop doing this. They'd have to turn from this, turn from that. I'd have to deny this to turn to him. I don't want to do it. It's because they have a poor view of eternity. They don't understand what eternity hell is. They don't understand that this is the closest they'll ever get to heaven unless they believe in Jesus Christ. They don't understand that today is a gift, tomorrow is not promised. They truly believe that I can just do this later. Right? I've heard people say that. Well, I understand what I need to do, and I'll do it on my deathbed. For now, I just want to live up my life. I'm going to live it up. You fool. You fool. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what today will bring. I mean, today, with this whole COVID thing going on, every pastor tries to tell people this. Listen, tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day. You must get saved. The scriptures tell us. And so many more now are thinking about death and life. Right? So we should see the whole world just turning to God. Why aren't they? Because they love their darkness. Why? Because their works are evil. Because they enjoy their evil works. Is this just the wretched things? No. Say, well, this is it. I mean, my deeds aren't that bad. They're not that bad. Again, there you are. You're misunderstanding sin. Jesus, he got really deep into it. He says, you hate someone, you murdered him. Oh. He says, you look after a woman and lust after her, adultery. This is the whole crowd's like, whoa, wait a second. Then we're all a bunch of murderers and adulterers. This isn't good. Of course not. That's why Jesus came to the world. Here he comes into the world, shining the light. What happened? Did they turn and run to him? No. Again, back at verse 1. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And this verse just rings my heart. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people. We see this, don't we? We go to our friends. We go to our loved ones. We tell our family, listen, I found the truth. I found the truth. Here you go. Turn to Christ. And they go, oh my goodness, you've become one of them, haven't you? Oh my goodness. All you want to talk about now probably is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Can't you just live your life? No. Why? Listen, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Does not come to the light. See, that's something we have to really understand. There's so many in the church, and so many pastors I know are dealing with this, is people of the church are pushing against them, pushing and pushing, saying, we need to do things to get the world to come in. Listen, the world will not want to come in because they hate the light. If the world likes your church, if the world wants to come in, then you're not shining the light. That's the truth. If the world can come in there and feel comfortable, then you're not shining the true light. Because the true light, when it comes, it makes the evil ones run. I mean, the clearest, simplest example we have, right, is when you lift up the rock and all the bugs are underneath there. The light shines, they flee, they run. I give the example, I remember when we were down in Mexico, we were digging some footings for the church down there, and the family gave me a little candle to go out and use the shower, which is just a garden hose that's kind of plucked up on the wall. Get this little hut out there, you go in, Walked in there with a candle, getting the water on. Boy, was that cold water. Lift the candle up and look around, and I saw things crawling on the wall that this country boy did not like. I did not like it. There was a lot of bugs in there. And they didn't like that candlelight. But there was a part of me that knew I needed a shower. So I blew out the candle because I didn't even want to see him. I didn't want to see him either. That light they didn't like, they fled from even that little candlelight. They wanted nothing to do with it. They didn't want to be seen because they knew if someone would see them, then they might be exposed and then they could die. What happens to the world when the light shines upon them? There's something inside of them, deep within them, that knows that what they're doing is evil. What they're doing is wrong. And when the light shines on them, there's a fear that happens within them. Why? Because the wrath of God is still upon them. They fear death. And sometimes, church, listen, we try to preach and we share with them, and you can see it. There's times when you evangelize, you'll see it in the person. You'll see them start to squirm a little bit, get uncomfortable, and they'll say, I want nothing to do with this. And that's when we need to just possibly press a little bit harder and say, listen, listen to the light. Listen. I know you feel exposed right now, but let me keep pointing you to the light. Because listen, verse 21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He closes out with him in Nicodemus and says, listen, whoever does what's true. We already looked at this back in chapter 1. He is the true light. So when you do true things, it is him that's working in you. Because he even says that right there. So that it can be clearly seen. Clearly seen is opposite of verse 20, right? The wicked run from the light because they don't want to be exposed. The child of God is not fearful. The child of God is not fearful when the light shines because they're not concerned that the light would see what they're doing. They're okay with people clearly seeing what he's doing. Clearly seen by what? That what is going on in him is being carried out in God. Soli Dei Gloria, that it's all about God, to the glory of God alone. Any person that claims to be a follower of God that tries to receive the glory is not doing what is true. That is not true light when you try to receive glory. It is not true light when you do things that may be considered good in this world, but yet you do it for self-satisfaction. That is not of God. True light wants it to be clearly seen, and true light wants glory going to God. Jesus deals with this many times with these Pharisees. He says, listen, you come in there giving money and you pour it in up high so that everyone can hear about the great amount that you're giving, clanking around inside the container carrying, collecting the money. You pray out loud and you put makeup on yourself so people think that you've really been fasting for so long that your body is just worn out from what you've done. You seek glory from the world. When they who do such a thing, when those who walk this earth using the Bible, using it, not preaching it, using it for self-satisfaction, for self-glory, when they get to heaven, he will tell them, listen, you've received your glory. You will not get mine. Depart from me. I never knew you. I want to close out with a quote from J.C. Ryle. Looking at this passage here, this is what Ryle says. There is no unwillingness on God's part to receive any sinner. however great his sins. God has sent light into the world. And if a man will not come to the light, the fault is entirely on man's side. His blood will be on his own head if he makes the shipwreck of his soul. The blame will be at his own door if he misses heaven. His eternal misery will be a result of his own choice. His destruction will be the work of his own hand. God loved him and was willing to save him, but he loved darkness, and therefore darkness must be his everlasting portion. He would not come to Christ, and therefore he could not have life, John 5:40. The truths we have been considering are peculiarly weighty and solemn. Do we live as if we believe them? Salvation by Christ's death is close to us today. Have we embraced it by faith and made it our own? Let us never rest till we know Christ as our own Savior. Let us look to him without delay for pardon and peace if we have never looked before. Let us go on believing on him if we have already believed. Whoever is his own gracious word, whoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the text. This is the text that gives us the truth of the gospel. We are condemned. We need help. There's no one on this earth that can help us except Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. I encourage you, if you've never turned to him, turn now. Now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for tonight. Turn to him now. And if you have, I encourage you to lean in on him more. Get to know him more. Get to know these things more. Lean in on chapter 1. Memorize verses 1 to 18, the prologue of John. Such a great passage to know who Jesus was. So when people ask you and say that, well, why do I need to look to him? You can tell them, listen, you have no right to become a child of God unless he gives it to you. Know it. Lean in on him. You can blame no one else except yourself for loving darkness and not turning to the light. For God so loved you that he sent his son. Turn to his son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that, Lord, you don't leave your children on this earth to come up with their own words. Father, I thank you so much, especially as a pastor. For I struggle with my own words. I thank you, God, that I have almighty, God-breathed, personal, living, active word that I can point the congregation to. And that, Lord, myself and your little church here can point the world to your word. This world is looking for answers. But God, we're seeing they're looking everywhere but your word. And it's so frustrating, God, because we just don't understand. But then we read your word and we see it. They don't like the light. They don't love the light. They hate it. God, please. Please, Lord, help. Help this world. Let your spirit come. We know that it's here. We know that your spirit is working. For Jesus, you said you had to leave so that the spirit could be sent. We pray, Holy Spirit, convict this world of its sin. Convict our children. Convict our loved ones. continue, please, purifying your church. Lord, we know, as you say in your word, that it needs to start with your church, and I so see that need right now. So many are throwing around the word gospel, but they're only mentioning part of it. Lord, please convict every man, every woman who picks up your book and proclaims it, that they would say what you want said. Lord, I thank you. Lord, please be with us, Lord. Be with your church. Lord, and as we prepare as a church to open the doors, to bring more in, Lord, please help us, protect us, guide us, grant the leadership wisdom. But Lord, we so pray that we would never become consumed with life on this earth to such a point that we forget eternity with you. Lord, may we wear this body out, doing what you've called us to do. We thank you, God. We praise you so much, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.